I'm guessing that it won't really matter what I say, because everyone will be thinking about the Pope. No matter what day it is, no matter what season it is, it's such a rare event for the church to lose a sitting Pope that it has had a huge impact on all of us. And it should have an impact on us, and it should move us to pray. So here we are, it's the octave of Easter. The church is celebrating with great joy the resurrection of the Lord. And at the same time, we are mourning the loss of our spiritual father. We're rejoicing and we're mourning. And it happens in such a striking way. In fact, I'm sure the Lord did it this way for a reason, that the Pope died on the morning of Easter Monday. As soon as the Easter Triduum was completed and the Pope offered his blessing, Urbi et Orbi, from the balcony at St. Peter's, he completed his mission, then he was taken home. Finished his Lent, finished Holy Week, finished the Easter Triduum, then went to the Promised Land. You know, that's the way it is. After the 40 days in the desert, you go to the Promised Land. So that's what the Pope has done. So we went from within a few hours saying, Happy Easter, to saying, oh, Pope Francis died. I got some text messages, they were crossing. Some people still wishing me a Happy Easter, and other people saying, oh, the Pope died. Very striking, beautiful, actually a very beautiful time to die. It's taken us by surprise, but it's also quite fitting to die in the Easter octave. I learned that in Rome, Easter Monday is a holiday. So it's a day to celebrate and a day to observe this transition from, not only from death to new life, which is the Easter celebration, but from life into the journey of death, which is what Pope Francis has entered into, and from death to new life. This is the whole journey for all of us. I've been reflecting on this, as we all have. My reflections yesterday were on Easter as a kind of earthquake. And a number of you shared with me afterwards different earthquakes that have been part of your experience. And certainly the resurrection of Jesus was an earthquake. It was, in fact, it's the earthquake. It's the ultimate disorienting event, that the finality of death, which everybody recognizes and everyone experiences, is suddenly overthrown. The stone is rolled away. It just doesn't compute. That doesn't happen. People don't just come up from the tomb. And even if they do, like a Lazarus, they don't come up to a higher life. This is completely unique. So that was the earthquake of Easter. And I pondered it with you yesterday. Well, then we had this yesterday afternoon, we had this earthquake of news about the Pope. One of these times when the secular world and the church were aligned and everybody was focused on this earthquake. The Pope died. Part of what was striking to me was that I was so taken by surprise. I was really shocked by the news. I didn't even believe it at first. And maybe you had that same experience. Here, this man, already an old man, very sickly, been in the hospital. It's no surprise when old, sickly people die. And if he had died last month, we would have said, well, you know, that's what we expected to happen. But he was getting better. And so I just wasn't ready for it. Very, very funny. I mean, if that takes me by surprise, imagine what a surprise the resurrection is. If the death of an elderly, sickly person is a surprise, well, imagine what a surprise the resurrection is. What a surprise life after death is. Something we can barely take in. But this is where we are. Celebrating the risen life, mourning the loss of the Pope. Now, this, as I said, should be a time of prayer. I know that the first reaction is, oh, he died. And letting everybody know he died. I must have gotten 30 text messages in about a half hour. He died. And I didn't send any out right away because I said, I don't have to be the one to announce the news. But what I realized was people are not all praying. They're not praying. They're just saying, hey, the Pope died. And that's the work of secular journalism to spread the news, but the work of church members is to pray. So that's why when I finally did make a text message, I posted on our Viber group, I said, let's pray for the Pope. Let's pray in Thanksgiving, pray for his eternal rest. And I put down there, Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be. Because the tradition, at least among Catholics, is when you hear about someone's death, you pray an Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be, for the soul of that person. Whether it's the Pope or whether it's anybody else, that's a beautiful practice, to pray for the eternal rest of someone who has died. Okay, well, here we are. And we have beautiful readings in the Easter octave. And we can't help but connect these readings to what we are experiencing in the church with the loss of the Pope. So it's an earthquake to lose the Pope. It's an earthquake to lose the Lord. And the people here, Mary Magdalene, is at the center of today's gospel. People who lost the Lord were left in sorrow. And they didn't know that he was going to rise again. They didn't understand what he had told them. So the issue of how the news of the resurrection is spread is what is in the readings today. How the messengers got the news, and then how they became messengers to others. Mary Magdalene, the first, the apostle to the apostles, the messenger sent to the messengers. But if you think about what happened yesterday, you get a glimpse of how this works. Everybody who found out that the Pope died felt just spontaneously moved to tell other people. That's how it happens. I went online to check, see if that was really true. I admit, I went to whatever, CNN or BBC or one of those, just to find out if that was really true. But after that, no, it isn't about a proclamation by some authority. It's person to person. And probably you did the same thing. You shared it with your friends, shared it with your prayer partners, with your community, with your family members. The Pope died. Let's pray for the Pope. The Pope may eternal rest grant. May he be granted eternal rest. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for the process of choosing a successor. And it just happened spontaneously. You see, I got probably 30 text messages and then a bunch of emails and a bunch of Viber messages and a bunch of, you know, it just happened that way. It spreads like fire. And that's how the news of the resurrection spread. So I just think it's a good insight. The Lord, when he rose from the dead, he didn't make a proclamation in the Roman Forum or in Athens. He didn't send the message to whoever the Caesar was at the time, Augustus Caesar or whoever he was, Julius Caesar. I don't remember who was Caesar at the time of Jesus' resurrection. Anyway, whoever he was, most powerful man in the world, he didn't get the message and proclaim it by an official Roman empirical proclamation. No, the message or the first revelation came to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, not a man of authority, but a woman with little authority, a woman who was known to have been possessed of 7 demons. You could say one of the least likely messengers, one of the people who would be the least likely to be believed. But she's the first. It's beautiful how God does this. He chooses little ones. And he does this all the time. When Mary appears in Lourdes, she appears to Bernadette. I mean, of all the people, some little nobody. That's how God shares some of his greatest messages. In fact, the Blessed Virgin Mary herself was a little nobody. And she was given the greatest message of all, the Annunciation. Okay, so here's the message Mary Magdalene has to receive first. So she goes to this passage very well. This is a very, very rich passage and one that has lots and lots of meaning to it. But let's just focus on Mary Magdalene's transition from not knowing to knowing, from grieving to rejoicing. It's a very complete journey, and it's the journey of every believer. So it starts out with her weeping because the source of her hope and the object of her love has been taken away. And even seeing angels in white is not impressive to her at all. Most people, when they see angels, are just struck. They're almost moved to worship. They don't even know. But she says, I'm weeping because my Lord has been taken away. I'm not looking for angels. I'm looking for the Lord. Then Jesus appears to her, and she doesn't recognize him. Isn't this what always happens? The Lord works in our life. The Lord steps into our life in a surprising way, and we don't recognize him. Very often because his way of acting is contradictory to us. Some suffering, some contradiction, some loss. And we say, God isn't here. God's absent because I'm suffering my losses. In fact, God is right there in the loss. God is speaking to us right in the moment when we think he's not. And okay, we misunderstand him, we don't recognize him, we think he's ordinary, just a gardener. So she turns to the gardener, at least she talks to him and says, well, if you're the one who took him away, let me know where he is. And that's when Jesus reveals himself by saying her name, Mary. Very personal, very, very tender. He didn't chastise her. Don't you know who I am? Don't you have any faith? No. He says, Mary, Mary. Of course, she realizes, here's the one I'm looking for. I won't get into this whole business of ascending and going. But Mary, once she gets it, is given the mission of sharing it. Once she receives the message, she's sent as a messenger with the message, the gospel. And that's true of everybody. That's true of each one of us. What we receive, we are sent to give. That's how the spiritual life works. If we're not giving, well then it seems to indicate that we're not really receiving either, because it's a spontaneous reaction that when we receive something so precious and so worthy of proclamation, we do it. Just like when you hear the Pope dies, you naturally say to the person in the room with you, oh my goodness, the Pope died. Not that that's good news, but it's news to be shared. Well, we have much greater news to share, and that is Jesus is alive. He is risen. Alleluia. That's the good news. Okay, so Mary is the first. But in the first reading, we see Peter on the day of Pentecost proclaiming the good news. Now, this is 50 days later, 50 days after Easter, 53 days from when Peter betrayed the Lord three times or denied him three times. So it's still fresh in Peter's mind that he himself was part of the problem and that he himself had to pass through repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he too is a very unlikely or unqualified messenger. So it would seem Mary Magdalene, she's a woman who was possessed. Peter, he denied his master three times. So fearful and weak he was. But here he is standing up in front of everybody and saying, this is the answer to the problem you have created by crucifying the Lord. Now, don't be afraid that he's come to condemn. He's calling you by name and he wants you to repent and be set free from your sins. Just like I have repented and I've been set free from my sins, and that's true of everybody. It's part of the good news that we're set free from sin. So all of us are unlikely, unqualified, unworthy messengers of a very great message. That is, Jesus is risen. It's with that awareness that we continue our prayer for the Pope and our prayer for the Church, that this message, Jesus is risen, alleluia, will continue to be proclaimed boldly in the Church and in the world on and on. And that's why we pray for the successor of Pope Francis, because that mission falls on the Pope. The Pope is a unique person in the world. And even the most secular people listen to him. It's quite a unique phenomenon that the Pope becomes the voice of morality, the voice of conscience for the whole world. So it's someone we should really pray for. Okay, I'm sure we could talk more and more about the Pope and about these rare, unique, special times, but let's just continue with the awareness that we, simple, lowly people, who have received good news, and so we become messengers, like Mary Magdalene, messengers of good news to the world.